in our last study some weeks ago, where we left off, the closing thoughts we had were Paul saying that we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The grace of God in vain. We saw that we can, as Christians, dissipate the grace of God in our lives. It can be like rain on sterile desert soil. God's pouring out his grace, but if we're not responsive and open to what God is doing today, we dissipate his grace. It goes for nothing. It's taking it in vain. We have to watch ourselves, watch our walk with God to make sure. One of the things that we looked at is the time factor. We can dissipate the grace of God in vain or lose the impact of God's grace if we're always living in yesterday. If we're talking about what God did, how wonderful the old days were back when. Or if we're always living in tomorrow, if we're saying, you know, when I'm a little older, I'll serve the Lord. When I'm financially stable, I'll serve the Lord. When my kids grow up, I'll serve the Lord. You know, to be anywhere but in now dissipates the grace of God. You know, we have to take where we are right now and live in it and open our hearts. I am convinced that every moment of every day of our lives, that the grace of God is flowing to us as Christians. The question is are we utilizing it or dissipating it? Are we soaking it up and putting it into action, or are we allowing it to just bounce off and not accomplish the purpose that God desires it to accomplish in our lives? And Paul, with that thought now, remembering he is saying not to take the grace of God in vain. Now in chapter 6, in verse 4, he continues on saying, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well-known, as dying yet behold we live, as chastened yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. I hope that you, like myself, as you read this, find yourself being left in the dust of Paul's trail. He's saying, I have commended myself to you in my life in that I have shown you the grace of God in each one of these situations. It has been on display. He says, we commend ourselves, that God's grace is always there and available to us, and that Paul had learned in each one of these circumstances to tap into that grace of God, to that outflowing of his love and power, and so that he could say that we commend ourselves. After just being warned about not dissipating it, Paul goes on to now say that God's grace has been demonstrated in his life by a life of consistency. I once worked for a company that often said at business meetings that a professional is at his best regardless. And you might say, regardless of what? Regardless. That a professional, and they were talking about us on the job, I was in management, and they were just saying, when you are on the job, you are at your best regardless. It doesn't matter if you're personally having a bad day, don't carry it to work. It doesn't mean if you're not feeling well, you live up to the performance level expected of you. You are at your best regardless. Now, this was a very worldly company, but I've always remembered that statement. and it's always stuck with me. You know, this is going back 25, 28 years ago when I worked for this electronics firm. And I don't know why that statement, out of everything they said, one thing they said just stayed in my head, that a professional is at his best regardless. And it was just a passing thing in one of their motivational talks that they were having with us. And I don't know if anybody else in the whole group even remembers it being said, but it just like grabbed me. And I thought, as a Christian, we ought to be able to say a Christian is at their best regardless. Regardless of what circumstances are thrown our way. The display of God's grace in your life. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, we have commended ourselves to you. We have been put on display in front of you. You know, once you respond to God in the call of the gospel and give your heart to Him, He immediately starts calling you to serve Him. And once you respond to that call to serve Him, your whole life becomes visible. He wants to put your whole life on display. He wants you to work out your marriage so He can put it on display. And that you can say, we have in all things commended ourselves. We've put everything on display in front of you so that you can see how God's grace works in every set of circumstances, regardless of what they are. In times of joy and prosperity, it is very difficult to demonstrate the grace of God. You know, Satan had a good point with Job, if you think about it, when he came to God and God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, you've given him everything he wants. You've put a wall around him. I can't even bother him. You know, he's prosperous. He has good health. He doesn't have a single problem in his life. Why wouldn't he serve you, God? You see, Job had not had an opportunity to really put on display the reality of his relationship with God until this contest began, in which God allowed him to come under attack. And you see, for you and I, when things are going good, we really do not have an opportunity to show people that Jesus makes a difference. They would look at you, if you had a life, a charmed life, that everything went great, and you said, God is real. And they would say, well, sure, look at you, have everything you want. You know, but how do I know that there's a reality in the power of God? I would be happy if I had everything you had. But you see, when hardship comes, it's in the tough times. I am thoroughly convinced that for you and I, our prime opportunity to demonstrate the gospel, the reality of Christ, is through trials and difficulty, through heartbreak, through the things that Paul gives a partial list of here as he goes on to say, here is what I'm going to bring in front of you to say that we have commended ourselves. You can look at us and see the reality of God because of, and you just heard the list that I read, imprisonments, sleeplessness. We'll go through it a little bit. But you see, you and I are called to a life to demonstrate to the world around us the reality of Christ. I've heard Christians, you know, complain, you know, how are things going? Oh, just trials. Well, don't dissipate God's grace. You should be looking and going, you know, I had a wonderful opportunity today to not act like I used to in trials, when I didn't have the power of God. I had an opportunity today to demonstrate the reality of my relationship with God. You see, without difficulty, we have no opportunity, do we? We shouldn't complain about trials and difficulty. It is our biggest tool in witnessing to people. And you may not be aware of it. You may look at yourself when you faced hard times and think, I failed the test. But believe me, there's a difference about you that people notice. Whether you notice it or not is irrelevant. Since you have a relationship with Christ, God demonstrates His gems. And you know, a diamond is never more beautiful than when it's placed on something black. The darker the background, the more beautiful the diamond. The darker the trial, the brighter the grace of God. The greater the hardships we face, the more when we have a life of consistency, that is, we don't turn to the left or the right, we may temporarily fall apart and weep and do a lot of things that everybody else does, but we get up and keep walking with God. We have a consistent walk with God. Hardship doesn't make us quit going to church. Hardship doesn't make us complain against the Lord our God. But like Job, when he had lost everything, he worshiped God. He didn't fall down on his face and say, "Oh, God's terrible." He just said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job was one that God pointed out. Satan had a very good point, though. He hadn't had any trials. And so now as we look at this, in tough times, Paul says we commend ourselves. That word commend means to put things next to each other, to compare them, to show something, to prove, to establish, to exhibit. You see, do you want your life on exhibit? I mean, think about it. If people, most of us really don't. I can tell you from experience, talking with many senior pastors, one of their biggest complaints is what you'd call the fishbowl syndrome, is that people seem to pry into every little detail of your life. You know, I have to go grocery shopping all the time, and I know all the checkout girls. A lot of them go to our church, a lot of them don't. But, you know, it's amazing how well you can get to know people in that few minutes, of, especially nowadays, because they just are scanning things and they can talk to you. You know, most of you are too young to remember when they actually had to ring it up, you know. I mean, you know, when they had to look at each item and punch in a price and hit a lever and, you know, I mean, it took a long time to get through the checkout lines then, and you really, and if the checkout girl talked to you, you kind of worried, you know, you would have to look over your receipt real close when you got out, you know. But now, you know, you just go in, and I realize that the entire time I'm in the grocery store, I'm potentially being watched. That the food I pick up is going to be noticed even. That if I have an attitude of aggression, it'll be noted. And, you know, some days I don't, you know, grocery shopping's okay. You know, but week after week after week after week, you know, you start to get to where you just want to get through. And have you ever noticed how some people, no matter what, manage to put their cart where you just can't get around them? You know, they don't seem to have any thought that there's other people in the store. You know, they'll park their cart in the middle, and then they stand back across the aisle because they didn't bring their reading glasses and looking, and you can't get by them. And you walk up and stand there, and they don't move. You know, they just stand there. And you know, something I learned a long time ago when I first started grocery stores, so I was a construction worker. And in construction, you know, I used to be in houses when we would be on the last day before an inspection, and there would be guys all over the house. We'd be climbing all over each other. And if I had to walk by somebody, I'd put my hand on the back of his head and push his head out of my way because I had a hammer hanging on my side. And he would just, but, you know, you don't do that in the grocery store. And I learned something else, that you do not touch little old ladies' grocery carts. Do not move their cart out of your way. You know, the look that you will get, you know. And am I going to be patient and just, you know, usually I just make a U-turn and go around and come at it from the other side. You know, I'll just, you know, rearrange how I was going through, which is hard because I have a computer list of the grocery store that I go by. You know, I mark things off. I'm in and out of there as fast as I can be. But, you know, to realize that if I'm standing there, you know, tapping my foot and kind of giving a look to somebody, there's going to be somebody from the church there watching me. There's going to be somebody there that the people in the store have said, "Oh, that's my pastor," and they're not Christians, and they're watching me. Can I say that in all things I have commended myself to you? I hope it's my goal. But like I said, Paul leaves me in the dust here. Paul, you know, I mean, there's times when you're going along with Paul, you feel like you're walking side by side, and then like all of a sudden, you know, he hits the afterburners and just, you know, and you're just left standing there going, I can't keep up with this guy. I mean, look at it. He says, in all things we commend ourselves to you. That is, we have put our life on open display to you. First of all, he lists the word impatience, and that is that word hupomone. That is that word steadfast endurance of one who has not swerved from his course, his deliberate course. It is, even under the greatest difficulty, you do not get deterred from what you've set out to do, and that is to follow Jesus. Paul said, you have seen patience in me. You have seen, as you look at me, a man, you have seen a man that regardless of how hard it gets, I don't take an off-ramp. I stay on the road. I keep going on with Jesus. He said, in tribulations, you've seen the grace of God not dissipated in my life. That is that word philippus, which is pressing together affliction, tribulation, distress, just about any type of discomfort you can think of, you know, in tribulations, in needs, he said. When I've been in need, I haven't dissipated the grace of God. Boy, I don't know what the faith teachers do with this, who teach that if you're right with God, you never have any needs. You know, Paul said he had needs, not once, but there were times that there were things that he needed, that there were things that were necessary that he didn't have. You know, essential things that he had to do without, maybe food, maybe whatever. But in that, he didn't dissipate the grace of God. He utilized it and demonstrated his confidence in God. In distress, distress means narrowness of place. Distress might be, you know, you are in trouble and there's nowhere to turn. You're backed into a corner. There's a lot of phrases that we would use that would explain this word distress, you know. There's nothing left to do. I'm in a very, very narrow place. There's nowhere to go. There's no way out. There's no escape. Have you had those times in your life when that's the way you felt? Did you put on display the grace of God, or did you fall apart? I've fallen apart more than I've put on the display of God's grace. That narrowness of place is hard for me. You see, as long as I have some options left, I feel like I'm okay. But when all the options are finally gone and I'm still stuck, that's when I start, you know, I keep thinking, well, God could still do this and God could still do that. But when all of a sudden you're at the place where it just looks like there's nothing that can be done. You know, I've been backed into this little narrow spot and there's no way out. What do I do? And then he says in verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in King James it says watching, but literally it's in sleeplessness and in fastings. You know, imprisonments, I don't need to comment on that. I've never been, well, I've been picked up and questioned and held overnight, but I've never been a prisoner. You know, I've been interrogated and accused, but I don't know what it's like. Just do time, you know. But Paul, when he was in prison, can you think of an instance when Paul didn't dissipate the grace of God in prison? How about singing praises to God and an earthquake coming? While there, you know, he was thrown in prison. What did he do? He started worshiping. You know, I don't know about you, but if I was in prison, I'd be pretty shaken up. Frightening experience. I'd be, you know, Paul just sits down and just worships God. And God honored that, you know, in labor, the word labor, let's look at tumults. And tumults means disorder, disturbance, complete confusion, instability. You know, there are so many people that would teach you that if your life is right with God, you'll never have moments of confusion and disorder and disturbances. And, you know, they would teach, oh, no, that doesn't happen to the Christian who's walking right with God. But Paul says it happens, and it happens, and it is an opportunity to display to the world the grace of God. When everything is confusing and falling apart, and it just seems like no order. And then in labor, that word means the beating of the breast with grief and sorrow. Labor that is so hard that it causes one trouble to be forced into work, intense labor, united with trouble and toil. You know, you might look at this as as maybe you were walking and you fell off a cliff and you had 1,000 yards to climb back uphill, and it was just intense labor combined with heartbreak and trouble, and all these things are going wrong, but you got to get back up that hill. You've got, you know, you have to keep pushing yourself. In watching and sleeplessness, you know, when you become a Christian and you care about people, sleeplessness is going to be an occasional problem for you, if not more than occasional. I've always had some trouble with sleeping, but that's not because of anything spiritual. I've just always had a problem with sleeping. Well, I'm not good at it. You know, I can go to sleep, but I can't always stay asleep. But there have been times when I haven't been able to sleep because of the Lord, because my heart's stirred, I'm troubled. There's somebody that I'm having to deal with that my heart is breaking for, that you know, it's like God is keeping you awake in fasting. Now, Paul, if you read this very quickly, you might think, Paul, yeah, I'm sure Paul did fast spiritually. But the word fasting here means going without food voluntarily or involuntarily. This just simply means missing meals. And it could be that Paul is talking about fasting and praying, but it could also mean that Paul had times in his life when God didn't provide dinner for him, when he went to bed hungry. Not because he chose to fast, but involuntarily was without food. I tend to think in the context that he's using this word fasting for a time when there wasn't anything to eat. There were times when he went hungry because he was on the road and God just didn't provide. You know, God chose to let him go hungry for a night. And in that, he commended himself before people. Those who saw him then would have saw the grace of God. You know, and then he says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by all these things I didn't dissipate the grace of God. By purity, I've lived a life pure before God. By knowledge, Paul says, I haven't allowed myself to just walk around in ignorance. I have studied to show myself approved. I you know, if people come up and hit me with a question, I haven't brought shame to God by lacking knowledge. You know, in knowledge, I've demonstrated the grace of God. In long-suffering, that word long-suffering, when you come across it, is a word where we might, it's a word that looks very similar in the Greek to the word marathon. It's not directly related. I cannot pronounce Greek words. I have hard enough time with English. But it means patient, endurance, consistency, steadfast. And this word primarily means dealing with difficult people. Patience can mean dealing with difficult circumstances. This also includes circumstances. But this one would have a relationship to circumstances involving difficulty with people. You know, there's two types of patience that we can demonstrate. I have seen people that are so patient with trials that involve broken things. You know, I'm not one of those people by nature. Back when you had cars that had breaker points and you always had to adjust them, I had a Dodge once, and the points were clear in the back. You had to crawl up and lay on the engine and take a flashlight and you know, and laying over the engine with the carburetor cutting into your chest, you had to get down and get that adjustment on those things. And there were times I threw wrenches at that car because, you know, you think you had it right and you'd go to start it, it still wouldn't run. And, you know, back then cars were much simpler on the one hand, in that they had points and you could work on them yourself. They didn't have computers. But personally, I like the computer stuff because now I have an excuse to not work on it myself. You know, I just have to say, I don't understand how this thing works anymore. I just take it to somebody and go fix it, please, you know, and walk away from it. You know, I'm not a person that's real patient if things don't go well when I'm working on something. I can get very frustrated very easily. But there's a second type of patience. See, you might be very patient when things aren't going well. I've watched people working on things like trying to put a nut and bolt together, and it just keep dropping it, and just patiently keep going at it without ever losing their cool. That's the type of patience that I don't have. That same person, on the other hand, may run into a person that's a little bit trying and difficult and have absolutely zero patience with people. Now, we are called upon, what Paul is saying here, is I've demonstrated patience, hupomone, that under the breaker points and the difficult circumstances of life, I've never swerved. But now he's saying also under long suffering, those things where people who under certain circumstances would drive you up the wall, he again put on display the grace of God through long suffering, through kindness. You know, that he was kind to people by the Holy Spirit, the demonstration of God's Holy Spirit coming through him in his life, by sincere love, by the power of God, you know, by, you know, all these things. And in verses 7 through 9, he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor, by dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as chastened yet not killed. Doesn't this make it sound like the Christian walk at times is just a little bit confusing? That there's times that, you know, people are saying good things and evil things about you simultaneously, that there's good reports and bad reports going on. And, I mean, look at all the things. But first he lists by the word of truth. Paul was consistent in his life to speak the word of truth. He didn't swerve from that purpose. Paul had a life of consistency. No matter what came his way, he responded in a Christ-like manner. When a circumstance came up, he would have the word of truth. He would demonstrate the power of God. He always had on the armor of righteousness. I want you to think about that. You see, as Christians, if we have an area of our life of unrighteousness, then we have a place in our armor that we can get attacked. If there is something you're allowing in your life that's not right, you can believe me, the devil is going to point that out to people, and the grace of God will be dissipated. Even though God's being gracious, your witness will be destroyed. Paul said we were getting attacked from the left hand and on the right hand, but it didn't matter what kind of attack came against me. My armor of righteousness, the fact that I lived my life for God, and I didn't give the enemy any ammunition to shoot at me by doing things that were wrong. And because I kept my armor on, I can commend myself, put myself on display before you as an example. You know, he says, by honor and dishonor. There are times when people honor you because you're a Christian. Have you run into those circumstances? Somebody that's not a Christian, but they find out you're a Christian and they talk to you and they speak to you honorably. They respect you. You know, they may not be a Christian, but, you know, and then by dishonor. You know, there are times that people are dishonorable toward you. And there are also times that you are accused of being dishonorable. You know, I've been accused of a lot of things. And you know, it's by honor and dishonor. There's times when people honor you, and then there's times when people are accusing of you by evil report, by good report, by people, you know. I was told something a long, long time ago, and I've, you know, stayed in my head ever since, and that is, don't believe what people say about you. You know, when you're a pastor, just don't believe what they say about you, good or bad. But turn to the Lord and ask him what he thinks of you. Pastors get into a lot of trouble by listening to the good reports. They start thinking they're somebody special because God's doing something through them. Other pastors get disheartened because of evil report, people saying rotten things about them. And I want to let you know, the more visible you are in ministry, the more things people are going to say about you, good and bad. And I want to tell you right now, if somebody comes up to you and says, oh, you're just such a great Christian, da, 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 you know, don't listen to them. You know, go to Jesus and go, Lord, am I a great Christian? He'll tell you. You know, don't believe that their measuring stick is the one to go by. Somebody might come up to you and tell you you're a total creep. And that, da, 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 da. Now, unless there is some real issue in their life that they point out, you know, sometimes people will come to you with a criticism and you better listen because there's something in your life that's worthy of being criticized and you need to repent. God will use unbelievers to remind you of what you're supposed to be. He's done that to me. You know, but on the other hand, you know, there's just those people that are critical that, you know, I don't like the way you do this, John. I mean, I've been criticized for everything. You know, I've had people say, you know, you're so stoic. You know, when you teach, you just don't show any emotion. You just, you know, you just, you know, you're boring. You know, and I don't listen to them. You know, I figure if I'm boring, then everybody can have a good nap and, you know, you'll be well rested for work tomorrow. Whatever. I don't care. I'm up here to do what God has called me to do. If you find it boring, I'm sorry. But I'm going to keep teaching the Word of God. I'll do the best I can. You know, I've had people criticize me for the you know, like tonight my nose is itching. And I'm having this allergy stuff going on. And I know several times tonight I've scratched my nose. You know, and I've had people come up to me and say, did you know you've been rubbing your nose through the whole service? And, you know, well, who cares? You should see what everybody does from up here as I'm out here watching, you know. I get to watch 100 people and see what they do during the service, you know. And you know, but it's like, you know, people can, you know, evil report, you know. And then Paul says, as deceivers yet true, you'll be accused of being outright deceivers, especially in this age. There's a lot of men in the pulpit that are deceivers. There's an awful lot of churches out there that use deceptive methods to get money out of people as unknown yet well known. You know how strange it is to be a pastor. I'm nobody. You know, when I walk around Elsinore, I'm nobody. I mean, you know, the city council is not impressed or afraid of me. You know, they don't go, no, here comes John, man, we better behave. You know, I'm an unknown. And yet I'm well known. I can't go anywhere and escape you folks. You know? I was at a lookout point in Yosemite one time, you know, with Debbie. I'm just standing there looking at this view, and all of a sudden, somebody said, oh, Pastor John. I was in an airport in Mexico, some city, I don't remember which one, just, you know, going through all the hassle. And from across the room, Pastor John. You know, as unknown yet well known, you can't get away from it. You know, and yet at the same time, you know, you don't have this reputation that's really useful. You know, it's just you're in a fishbowl. You're aware that I can't fly far enough away to escape the fishbowl, you know. If I'm laying on a beach in a remote area in Mexico, somebody from my church is going to walk by. I mean, there was a year we were at Cuatro Casas, Mexico with surf camp with the high school boys. And talk about out in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing there but rattlesnakes and scorpions and a little campground. And somebody else from our church was there. You know, it happened to be a pretty teenage girl, which, you know, with 25 high school boys was not a good thing. You know, I mean, it kind of, you know, put a damper on the whole week. All of a sudden, deodorants being used. It just took, you know. I mean, we were having fun right up until then. I mean, you know, you want to, you know, take a bunch of guys away for have fun going surfing. You want to ruin it, just throw one pretty girl in the picture. And, you know, it's all over, you know. All of a sudden, the guys are coming up going, can we just take a walk through the campground, you know, and they have cologne on and you're going, I don't think so. Why don't you walk out? You know, if you want to take a walk, go the other way. Well, we really didn't want to go for a walk after all, you know. It's, you know. As dying yet we live, as chasing yet we're not killed, you know. Chasten. God spanks us, yet he doesn't kill us. It feels like he's going to sometimes, but he doesn't kill us. Then he goes on in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Oh, man, what a life of contradiction. I hope you see in these last things that Paul pointed out difficult things. And he said, I've been consistent. I've held a steady course. And now he points out that life is filled with contradictory circumstances where it's one thing and the other all at the same time. You know, we're completely poor and yet, you know, really we own everything. We make many rich, even though we don't have anything. That you know, that we're always sorrowful to a degree. I believe when you come to Christ, there's always a bit of the sorrow and the brokenheartedness of Christ that accompanies you. I know there's times of joy, but I also really believe that for most Christians, there's always an undercurrent, a subtle, just like we have an undercurrent of joy, we also have an undercurrent of brokenheartedness for a world that's going to hell that we can't ever quite escape, as sorrowful yet rejoicing, you know. And in the midst of these contradictory feelings of this world that is completely inconsistent, of the Christian experience that we walk through that is filled with inconsistency, running into inconsistent people that if you get your eyes on them, and yet in all of this, Paul said, I was consistent enough that I can commend myself to you. I can say, look at me. I wish, like Paul, I could tell you, you know, watch me under every one of these circumstances and you'll see what a Christian should be. But I've already told you he's left me in the dust, and I assume he's left most of you in the dust as well. Paul was an incredible man. But you see, he was incredibly broken and humbled when he came to Christ. And that's what came out of it, was a life of consistency, a life where he walked with God, a life that was in contrast to the way people are in the world around us. And now, reading on a little bit more in verse 11, he says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open to welcome and embrace you in love. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. I think one of the things that hurt Paul about the church in Corinth is that he was so open-hearted to them, and yet they had become fairly cold and critical of him. They said bad things about him. And yet even in that, he remained consistent. And now he's writing and he's saying, our heart is enlarged. Our heart, you know, I've given you my all. I've given you my whole self. You have my heart. I love you. I've handed my... You know, when you love somebody, you give them the power to hurt you. And now Paul is saying, please open your hearts back. Please reciprocate with love. Back to us. You know, we haven't restricted you. Your own affections have. You know, there are times when people might look and go, you know, Paul's really laid the law down on these Corinthians. But Paul is saying, no, it's your own affections that restricts you. Open your hearts for love. Our heart is wide open. You know, when he says you are not restricted, it literally means to have a cramp, to be compressed, to be reduced to a very narrow spot. And he said, we haven't done that to you. And he's more or less saying, why are you holding back? Any of you who have invested yourself in another person in ministry probably knows something of this experience. If you have spent time in your life giving of yourself to others, there are times that they don't reciprocate, that you're open-hearted with them, that you give them your affection, and yet they withhold from you. They don't love you back. And it's heartbreaking, isn't it? What do you do? You see, as Christians, we have to make a deliberate choice that I'm going to keep loving people whether they reciprocate or not. But there are times, like Paul, when we need to come right out and just say, hey, you know what? Respond to me. There's a lot of reasons that people do not reciprocate love. Some of them, one of them is fear. You know, there's some people that come into this church and you might reach out to them and you're being loving to them, but because of a past experience at another church where perhaps a friend betrayed them or somebody gossiped about them, they're withholding from you. And you see, if you're going to be like Paul, you're just going to keep loving them anyhow until you melt down that fence. You know, there was a little picture book that went around years ago. It was just a guy standing there, and on every page, something bad happened to him. And every time something bad happened to him, he would put another brick in this wall until he walled himself in. And pretty soon there was just a tower, and you couldn't see the guy at all. And at the end of this little picture book, not a word was written in it. Just, you know, somebody come by and hit him, somebody come by and say something, whatever. You know, you could see that he was being hurt every time. And the wall is way over his head, and somebody walked by and threw a flower in. And then you see a brick come off. And then the book continues of the bricks coming down because of people investing love. And it was just a silly little thing, but you know what? Sometimes we have people come in here and they're like that person. They're walled in. They're like a walled city. Well, start throwing nice things inside and help bring down the wall. You know, if people don't love you back, keep loving them anyhow. Sometimes they will hurt you. You know, when somebody is wounded, it's dangerous to love them. Have you ever tried to help an animal that's in trouble and gotten hurt? Not too long back, there was a mama kitty that had some kittens in my yard, and I heard a big ruckus and hubbub going on in the backyard, and dogs are barking and barking and barking, and my backyard has a fence with kind of a metal fence in the back that's pretty open. You can see through it and reach through it. And I looked out, and here's Bear, this great big lab, standing and barking, and here's Mama Kitty on my side of the fence, reaching through the fence, swatting at him. I'm going, what's going on here? And I walked out, and one of her kittens had fallen into Bear's yard, and Bear was trying to get to that little kitten. And these cats were wild. You can't get close to them. You know, I knew what I was at risk of, and I'm looking around. I'm going, I got to find a glove, but I couldn't find any gloves. And finally I thought, I know I'm taking a risk of a real infection and having some real problems here, but I can't leave that little kitten. So I jumped over the fence and I just went over, and all I did was grab that cat and throw it through the fence as hard as I could, and he bit to the bone. You know? And I want you to know something. When you reach out, when people show up here wounded and you reach out to them in love, you're liable to get bit. And if you're not willing to pay the price, then you're not willing to follow Jesus, because he's been bit more times than you can count by helping the hurting. You see, love at a point in time. Paul did not ask them in 1 Corinthians to open their hearts to him. There was a point in time, which now in 2 Corinthians, he's saying, love me back. And he says a point in time where love is one way. It's all investment. It's all giving. And sometimes all we get in return is the person says bad things about us. They don't trust us. They're scared of us. But I've, all my life, I never could stand to see animals suffer. And I've been bitten because of it many times. And scratched. And, you know, when an animal is wounded, they have one instinct, and they don't realize you're there to help them. And they will lash out at you. And then, of course, there's my parrot who bites me when I'm feeding him. And, you know, had the creep since I was 19 years old. And, you know, at night, there's some curtains right next to him that I have to close. And if I walk up and I say, okay, Barney, I'm going to close the curtains now. Everything's okay. And, you know, it's just fine. And I talk to him the whole time I'm closing them. He'll just sit and watch me close them. But if I forget and just walk over and start, you know, the strings to pull open and close the curtain thing is right behind. I have to reach around his cage to get it. If I forget to talk to him, he will bite me. For no other reason other than he's just mean. You know, he's not a wounded animal I'm helping, you know. He just decides, John didn't talk nice to me tonight, so I'm going to go take a chunk out of his arm, you know. And It's been a while. It's been about 3-4 months since he got me. But the last time he got me good. I was reaching with his arm, and he got me right in the fleshy part of my arm right here and got a hold of me. And, oh, man, it hurts. You know, I have to be careful to always tell him, I'm going to open the curtains now, Bird. You know, I kind of have to, you know, talk to him childlike, you know, going, it's okay, Barney, I'm closing the curtains now, and then he'll let me do it, you know. But, you know what? My heart's open to you. I chose years ago as a pastor to not close myself off, but to be open and to not hide my weakness, but rather to let God demonstrate His grace on my weakness. And, you know, every time I'm honest with a group about weakness, I feel vulnerable. It's not an easy thing to do. When I used to speak at retreats, I would be very open and honest with them about the wrestling matches I've had with depression. That's a frightening thing to do as a pastor, to admit that depression has been a lifetime battle. It's one that, you know, I win most of the time, but I still have a great propensity towards depression. And you know, there's so many Christians with an attitude that if you just prayed and read your Bible and you did things, Christians never get depressed. But you know what? There's so many people suffering from depression that if I'm not occasionally open about it, they're left in prison because there is this subtle attitude that if you're right with God, you know, that, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, you know. Well, good. Go rejoice somewhere else. You know? I'm depressed. You know, what about weep with those who weep? You know, there's a balance to things. But so many people get it in their head that if you're right with God, you won't get depressed. I personally agree with Charles Spurgeon that if you're walking right with God, you're going to be prone to more depression than a person who's not trying. Because there is so much in the work of the Lord that has no sense of accomplishment. Do you realize when I was a carpenter, when I went home at the end of a week, there was a house ready for people to move into? There was something I could drive around this valley and drive up and down streets and go, I hung the doors on that house. I won't admit to it too often. I'm sure by now they're all falling apart and you'd think I was a lousy carpenter, but I was a pretty good door hanger and cabinet guy. And I one company, just one of the companies I worked for 9 years in a row, we built 50 houses a year. We built a house a week. Every week I hung the doors on one and got it ready, locked it up. They delivered cabinets every week. I went in and put the cabinet knobs and countertops and did all the work on it. And then I also worked for some real estate companies and all this stuff. And, you know, at the end of the week when I went home, something was accomplished. When I went in the ministry, you know, you know what I call the ministry at times? It's the tyranny of the unfinished. You never finish anything, ever. There, you know, you come into somebody's life in the middle of a crisis, and you don't finish the project. You know, you never see a Christian who you go, well, we're finished now. You're perfect. You know, and a lot of times you'll invest hours and instead it's not even, not that it's not finished, but it's in worse shape than when you started. The tyranny of the unfinished, the tyranny of the urgent in the ministry. There are so many things that people think are urgent, that you've got to drop everything and do this for me right now. There's pressure on you. You know, I warned Dave when he came to work and came full time. I said, Dave, you're never going to finish anything again. Is it true, Dave? Have you finished anything yet? Is this building finished yet? No. How long have you, I guarantee if we ever do finish something, God will probably give us a new building to start all over again on. You know? I mean, you know. You you don't finish with people, nothing. You know, by the time you get a building, it's too small. You know, it's just, you know, you never quite, and man, the tyranny that can be. You see, and Paul is saying all these things, he was consistent. His heart was wide open. He didn't close himself up and close people out. He had a life that constantly demonstrated the grace of God. And you see, I believe that for Christians, especially those who go in full-time ministry, the propensity for depression is tremendous. Because there are people whose souls you labor over, and they walk away from God. There are marriages that you weep before God for them to be healed, and they choose to get divorced. There are hours and hours and hours that you invest in a couple, and they choose to throw it all away. And there are so many hours that you spent that you can look at and go, this is so futile. I pray for people. I talk with them, but they don't listen. You can become discouraged. Or you can be like Paul and become consistent and go, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing because I know it's right. Whether people respond or not is not my problem. That's between them and God. To be open and honest, to say my heart's open to you, means just that. I'm not going to hide behind the pulpit. I'm not going to try to set an example that you walk out of here thinking, you know, gee, you know, that guy, I'll never be like that. You know, I can never be that. I'd like you to walk out of here going, I'm glad I'll never be like that. You know, because some people don't have a propensity for depression. Some people don't have, but I guarantee you, everybody has problems. And when you open your heart, you make yourself vulnerable. And I'll tell you, have you ever sat down one-on-one with somebody and totally poured your heart out, and then they just sit there and listen and don't talk back? Doesn't that make you feel vulnerable? Put yourself in that circumstance. You go in to somebody and you just pour yourself out. You're having trouble and you're weeping. You're telling them all about yourself. After you get done, they just kind of sit and look at you. All of a sudden, you know, you've let them into your life and they're not responding. Oh, Paul said, please respond. Please reciprocate. And you know what? I'm so thankful to God for you. I'm so grateful that he has called me here to you because you do reciprocate with so much love. You do reciprocate with so much encouragement. When I am open and honest, I've never had any of you come up to me and go, man, you need to get your act together with God, bro. You know, I've gotten love back when I've given love, and I thank God for you. I thank God all the time that he's called me here to this church because what he's doing with you is special. The love that you have and your ability to reciprocate love to people is felt. And in fact, your reputation for love is known around the world. They know about it in Germany. They know about it in Mexico. They know about it in the Philippines. People that visit here leave with a report that God is doing something there. And you know what? The report isn't about me. It's about you. It's about how warm you were to them and how at home they felt when they came here. How, you know, they felt like they belonged. And you know, Paul looked at the church in Corinth and said, open your hearts, guys. And I'm just going to look at you and say, keep your hearts open. And if as an individual, your heart's closed off, start opening it up. You know, I can't help but think of that little drawing. Just start taking the rocks down one at a time. You'd be amazed. While there are people that hurt you once in a while, there's far more people that bless you. And if you decide to close the world out because of pain, you're just going to be lonely, that's all. You're going to be left all alone on this planet. But if you decide to keep loving regardless of pain, you're going to find that you get far more love in response than you do wounds. But if you are going to follow Jesus in love, then know this, there are wounds involved. There were wounds for him, and there will be wounds for you and I. So I've been open with you, and I thank God that you also have been open back with me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and God, I thank you for your love for us. And as we now come to spend some time just worshiping you at the close here, God, to spend time in adoration, Lord, I look at you, and like Paul, your heart is wide open to us. And God, I thank you that every moment of every day, your grace is being poured in our direction. God, teach us under all circumstances to be like Paul and to commend ourselves in the sight of all men by not letting that grace that's being poured out on us be in vain, but let it be put into practice in patience, in long-suffering, in difficulties, in pain, in times of great craziness, of inconsistency, in times of being accused of being liars, in times of being hurt, in times of physical illness, and in times of fear, in times of depression. God, in all times, let us be vessels that manifest and demonstrate to the world around us that you are alive and that you live in our hearts. Let us be like Paul and commend ourselves to the world around us as examples of soaking up and putting to advantage your grace in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.